Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Matthew chapter 2. Really, this is exactly the same text that we used, that we read in our responsive reading. And so, since we've already read it, I'm not going to read through the text. We'll refer to it several times through the course of the message. Let me begin this morning with a question. Are you a wise man or a woman, person? Are you a wise person? I know some of you are wise guys, but you know, there are a lot of great men. But great men in the eyes of the world are not always wise men. I've met some men who were great by worldly standards, but who by the light of eternity were foolish. You may be gifted, you may be talented, educated, articulate, but are you wise? There is a difference. Omar Bradley, a great American general, wrote these words, "We're living in a time when our achievement has gone far beyond our power to control it. We have too many men of science and too few men of God. We've brought about brilliance without wisdom, power without responsibility. We are living in an age of nuclear giants and spiritual pygmies." Great men are not always wise men. But the Bible tells us of some truly wise men. And we saw them in our text. And the passage there, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And go ahead and turn there if you haven't already, because we are going to be looking at some of these passages today. But this passage as a whole tells us of the wise men that are associated with the Christmas story. Now, they were considered wise men because of their worldly knowledge, but their wisdom extended far beyond that, far beyond education. They were not only wise because they possessed knowledge of politics and astronomy and history. Many have those credentials, but these men had surpassing wisdom. And as we explore this text this morning, hopefully we will glean some understanding as to what made that wisdom different. This morning I want you to notice three characteristics of truly wise men from this text. The first one is, number one, wise men seek Jesus. Now, we could just spend really the whole time, the rest of the day and beyond, talking about that. But in verse 2, the Bible tells us that the wise men came to Herod asking just one question. There was just one thing on their mind, and that is, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. Now here's the test to see if you're wise. What is it that you seek? What is the ambition of your heart? What is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? Tell me that and I can tell you whether or not you are a wise individual. The Apostle Paul was a wise man. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells us what he sought. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, Jesus was Paul's life. And you may have heard me say this before, and you definitely will hear me say it again. Jesus doesn't want to be first in your life. All right? I hear people talking about that. Oh, Jesus wants to be... No, he didn't. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our life. Jesus was Paul's life. Jesus was the focus of Paul's life. And so let me just ask you that question. What is the focus of your life? What does it mean for you to live? I mean, how would you finish that sentence? For me to live is blank. Just based on how you live this week, because it's probably representative of how you live every other week. What is it that you sought? What is it that you seek? For me to live is, and then you just fill in that blank. What would you put there? I mean, if you were really honest, if you were completely honest about it, you weren't trying to impress anybody, you weren't trying to say what someone wanted to hear, if you just dug down deep in your heart and you looked at your life and you said, for me to live is, how would you fill in that blank? For some, it might be money. For others, it would be things, pleasure. It might be work. I live for my job. I live for my work. Maybe achievement. Some would be noble and say, well, church work. Or charity. Or perhaps you might say, for me to live is family or my children or my grandchildren. But understand that whatever you put in that blank, unless it is Jesus, unless it is Christ, then you must finish that sentence, for me to die is loss. Think about it. And you are not wise. Is it Jesus you seek? If not, then all is lost, because everything else is a lesser thing. But not only can I tell you if you're wise by what you seek, I can also tell you if you're wise by how you seek. How do these wise men seek Jesus? Well, the text says that they were from the east, and we know that they were probably from Babylon, which means that they had traveled hundreds of miles across desert terrain from a vast distance through great difficulty and extreme danger. They came seeking Jesus. They came to Israel when ruling the land was a man by the name of Herod. Herod was an intensely cruel and insanely jealous king, a man who murdered his own mother, who murdered his own wife, and who murdered his three sons because he was afraid that they would take his throne. Augustus Caesar said of Herod, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than his son." And when Herod knew that he was going to die, he commanded that all of the important and well-known citizens in the city be arrested and put to death at the same time, so that there would be tears shed when he died. This is what the wise men encountered in order to come and worship the Lord. Now, crawl up there next to them. What does that say about us today? What does it say about some today, those maybe who are members of Holiday Baptist? Those who go to church when it's convenient or when there's nothing better to do, or even who attend church regularly but only make a pretense of seeking Jesus, of knowing Him. They know about Him, but have never sought Him. Know Him academically, but don't know Him intimately or personally. The Bible says, "You will seek for me and find me when you search me," how? With all of your heart, as did these men. If you are wise, you will seek the Lord with all of your heart. Not just as an unsaved person coming to faith in Christ, but as a believer who has trusted Christ. So number one, wise men seek Jesus. Number two, The second characteristic of a wise man is that wise men see Jesus. Verse 11 says that they saw the Christ child. Now, how is it that they came to this place? How did they find Jesus? Well, there were three things that helped these wise men find Jesus. And if you are looking for Jesus this Christmas season, or any other time for that matter, you can use these same three means of finding Jesus. The first one is the ministry of the Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." You know why these wise men sought Jesus? Because God sought them first. Because God sought them. And so if you feel a need, a desire, a longing in your heart to know God, to seek Jesus, understand it is because God in His long-suffering and in His infinite mercy is speaking to your heart. And He is seeking you. You see, when you come to Jesus, it's not by your initiative. It's by His. It's because of His. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on His name while He is near." What does that mean? What does it mean, while He may be found? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There is an end to the long-suffering of God. God may be dealing with you today, but there comes a time when a man rejects God long enough that the Spirit of God will cease to contend with you and cease to draw you. And if that happens, then you, my friend, have a problem. Because the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." If God draws you and you reject Him and fail to respond, and if God then quits drawing you, you will die in your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. These wise men were drawn to Jesus first by the ministry of the Spirit. And then secondly, they were drawn to Jesus by the message of Scripture. You see, more is required to find Jesus than the desire. You have to discover who He is and where to find Him. And that's the reason why God gave us the Bible. Understand that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that God revealed Himself in creation. All right? God gave us this natural revelation, and you can look to the stars and look to the trees and look at the creation and understand there is a God, but you can't come to know that God without some further revelation, and that's why God gave us the Bible. God gave us the Bible. It's what theologians call special revelation. The special revelation of God is so that we can discover who He is and where to find Him. In verses 2 through 5, we see that these wise men were directed to the Word of God. Look at what it says there. "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." The wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for the Messiah. They went to King Herod, and they asked, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they were directed to the Word of God, to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. And the Bible explained that He was to be born in a small town called Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You see, folks, understand that the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. The Old Testament says that Jesus is coming. The Gospels tell us that Jesus has come. The epistles and Revelation tell us that Jesus is coming again. It is all about him. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said about the scriptures, "These are they which testify of me." The focus of all of the Bible is Jesus. And that's one of the most important lessons that you'll ever learn. The Old Testament, even before Jesus came as an infant, was born there in Bethlehem, we find appearances of Jesus and references to Jesus in the Old Testament. And if you want to understand the Old Testament like you've never understood it before, you just look for Jesus on every page. And you can find them one after another in the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. He is the theme. He is the central character in the Word of God. All of the Bible was given to draw you to Jesus Christ. And if you read it and you don't see Jesus, you miss the point. As a matter of fact, what caused these wise men to come looking for the Messiah in the first place was the Word of God. And you say, wait a minute, BJ, I thought they were Gentiles. I thought they were from a far country, from Babylon. How did they know about the Messiah? Because centuries before, God sent a young man named Daniel to Babylon. Daniel was a prophet. And Daniel wrote one of the most remarkable prophecies in all the Bible in Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to take time to go back and look at these references in Daniel today, but I would recommend that you go home and read Daniel chapter 9. Now, another name that we find sometimes used in various translations of the New Testament, another name that is sometimes used for these wise men is the name Magi, all right? Magi. And 600 years earlier, before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, 600 years earlier, Daniel himself, living in Babylon, serving in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar, was given a number of titles. You know what one of those titles was? It was Master of the Magi. Master of the Magi. And you can find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, Daniel chapter 5, and verse 11. The Magi studied the writings of Daniel. And so these wise men knew the prophecy of Daniel, and they had been watching the calendar and watching the heavens, and they knew the time was close, and suddenly a new star appeared in the sky, and they said, this must be his star. And so they began this incredible journey to find the Messiah. Now, the wise men were directed not only by the ministry of the Spirit and the message of Scripture, but they were also directed, you remember, by the miracle of the star. If you go there to Matthew 2 and look at in verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Matthew 12, I think. And when they had heard the king, verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The star was God's beacon to guide them. You know, God is in control of the elements. He is. God is in control of everything. You know, sometimes I hear people say something like, well, you know, oh, Fred over there, he's a hard case. It'd really take something pretty big to bring him to Christ. Let me ask you a question. What's big to God? What's big to God? God did what it took to get these men from Babylon to Jesus. And you need to understand that no one is beyond God's reach, whether it is geographically or whether it is emotionally, intellectually. If there is a man, woman, boy, girl, anywhere in the world who God is drawing to himself and who is seeking to know the Lord, God will do whatever it takes to bring that person to Christ, even if it means putting a new star in the heavens. He did it there. That's the kind of God we serve. And he will give guidance to bring us to Christ. You know, nobody comes to Jesus by accident. If you're here today and you've been seeking life's answers, you're here by the providence and the plan of Almighty God, because God wants to bring you to himself. Now, we've seen so far that wise men seek Jesus. We've seen that wise men see Jesus because Jesus will bring them to himself. And then number three, I want you to see that wise men serve Jesus. Look with me in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Did you ever give any thought to the gifts that the wise men brought? You think they were just random gifts? Oh, no. Each one had a very important purpose. And this, too, was by divine design. Very quickly, and we're almost done. I want you to notice three things here. Number one, they brought to him their wealth. Gold is a tribute to a king. And verse 2 calls him the king of the Jews. And the book of Matthew really is the gospel of the king. The whole book presents him as the king of the Jews. The gold means that we worship him with our wealth. I'm not going to belabor that. We've talked about that before, but it's here in the text, so I need to say it. But it's foolish talk to say by our presence in church that Jesus is our king when we don't pay him tribute. All that we have belongs to him. And if we don't love him with our wealth, then we have no right to call him our king. I love how it always gets quiet when you talk about money in church. They worshiped him with their wealth. Number two, they brought him not only their wealth, but they brought him their worship. They brought him frankincense. What is frankincense? Well, just break the word down. Frankincense. Frankincense was a spice which, when burned, created a sweet fragrance. You know, incense in the Bible draws a picture. It's a picture of prayers going up as a sweet aroma to God. But frankincense was a special incense. Frankincense was a type of incense that was reserved for the worship of God alone. Now, what I want you to see there is that these great men, these wise men, humbled themselves before this infant and worshiped this little baby as God. They understood who he was. They understood what Daniel had taught. And they understood that this little baby was none other than God himself. Isaiah chapter 9 prophesied of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and everlasting Father. Several years ago, a magazine listed the 10 men in the history of the world who had had most influence, and they placed Jesus Christ at the top of the list. And some would say, how wonderful. No, it's not. It's an insult. Why is it an insult, BJ? Because Jesus Christ doesn't belong on any list with any other man, because Jesus Christ is not only a man, He is God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so don't ever insult Jesus by putting Him alongside men. Don't insult Jesus by treating Him as though He's just some philosopher or guru or religious teacher. The only human activities that are worthy of Him is humility and worship. They worshiped Him. They brought Him their wealth. They worshiped Him with their wealth. They brought Him their worship. And then they brought Him their witness. They brought Him myrrh. Now, what was myrrh? What was it used for? Well, the answer might surprise you. Myrrh was used for embalming. It was used to bury the dead. In John chapter 19, John tells us that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh for the burial of Jesus. Can you imagine giving a little baby myrrh? Why? Well, the gold speaks of His sovereign dominion. The frankincense speaks of His sinless deity. The myrrh speaks of His sacrificial death. You see, Christmas is a wonderful time, but Christmas would be meaningless without Easter. Because that same little baby, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was none other than the thrice holy God of Israel, who created all that is, and then left it all behind. Emptied Himself of the glory that He had with the Father in order to be born in obscurity, to live in humility, to die sacrificially so that you and I can live eternally. Amen. And unless you celebrate Christmas with Easter in your heart, then you're not a wise person. Okay. So how do you become a wise person? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, now listen, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. Today you can become a wise man or a wise woman. Today you can know Christ, seek Christ, see Christ, know Christ, receive Christ, receive God's free gift of eternal life. How? By a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Him for forgiveness of sin. That's what Christmas is all about. Father, we come before You today in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to allow Your Son to come as a helpless infant, born into a wicked and deadly world, to grow up in difficulty, Lord, to live a sinless life, and then, while he was totally innocent, free from all sin, he took upon himself my sin, that my guilt, that I might go free. And I pray, Father, if there is any here today who not trusted you, do not know you, have not sought you, that today you will draw them to yourself, and that they might say an everlasting yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We thank you, and we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.